Well, as a kid in latter primary school, I often went to Bremer Bay with some men. My second cousin Ben and I were always invited to Bremer, and there would be three or four men, us two kids, three or four beach buggies, and one mother. And it was all about the beach buggies, and it was all about the sand dunes and V8s and lots of noise and lots of fun. And the men were taken in turns to see how far they could get up the big dunes and to see who could win that contest. And then they would find a mud hole and they would get the beach buggy in there and essentially use the beach buggy to spray each other with mud to see who would get the dirtiest. It was a lot of fun. Now, Ben and I, yeah, we got to go along and it was great. And one day we're going through the dunes and we got to this track and we saw in front of me a 10 metres, about as high as the Passmore, what looked like a cliff that we were going to drive up. And I knew we were going to drive up there because there were car tracks there already and that's where we're aiming. And now the guy who was driving was called Butch, that was his name. And I said, Butch, we're not driving up there, are we? He says, yep, that's what we're going to do. And I said, do you think I could walk? He allowed me to, he just kind of stopped and let the other guys go first. So at least I had witnessed that it was possible to drive up this cliff. And so anyway, I got my courage together and said, okay. He said, hold on. I didn't need to be asked. I held on and up we went, no problems. Interestingly, we followed that same track a number of times during that trip, and Ben and I both got our confidence up in that track and realised actually it's not too bad. And one particular trip we said to each other, let's not hold on, let's see if we can do it without holding on. And so we did, but Butch saw it and we got a good telling off. It's not safe. You must hold on. Now we're in John chapter 15, we're in the king's speech, Jesus' final words in the upper room before he's arrested, before he goes to the cross, he is buried, he's dead, he rises again, he ascends to heaven. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, the last words he gets to say before the cross to them. He's already washed their feet, he's already showed them that he's come to serve and that he will serve them in a greater way by going to the cross for them. He's told them about a place that he's going to prepare for them and that he's the way there. He's told them about the relationship they'll enjoy with Jesus even after he goes to heaven, that the Spirit will be in them, his Spirit, and that they will need to obey him because of their love for him. But today, we're going to be told that they and us, followers of Jesus, must bear fruit for God. And the only way to bear fruit is to hold on and not let go to Jesus. It's the only way to bear fruit. And so the passage before us is the first part of John 15. In the first four verses, Jesus tells this story about the vine and the branches, and then he kind of repeats it in verses 5 to 8, and then in verses 9 to 16, he explains what it means. So let's have a look at it together. Let's make the first point, though, that God wants fruit from his vine. From the branches, he wants fruit. And so in the story, God's described as the gardener, Jesus is the vine, and the people are the branches. So if you've got your Bible, John 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now we're in John, and this is one of the seven I am statements. If you're familiar with John, that seven times John says, I am, and then describes himself with some Old Testament image. He's using the very words of God that were used at the burning bush when God says, I am who I am. This is a great claim of Jesus that he's divine, he's God himself. Very significant, but why the true vine? Why would he say, I'm the true vine? What's going on and what's all this fruit all about? Well, there's a number of Old Testament passages we could go back to try and work out what Jesus is actually saying, but let's go to Isaiah 5 and the first seven verses. It says this, I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of its stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I've done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I'll take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I'll break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I'll command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delights in. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. And so we see that this great picture of the vine described Israel in the Old Testament. That's how God described his people, the vine. There's nothing more that he could have done for them. His promises, his covenant, his prophets, his word, he gathered them, his people, but yet when he went looking for fruit, there was only bad fruit. He did enough that they should be healthy and growing, but when he looked for justice and righteousness, what did he find? Evil, injustice, the cries of the oppressed. And so for Jesus to say that I am the true vine, essentially he's saying, I am what Israel was meant to be. I am what the people of Israel pointed to. I've done actually what the people of Israel failed to do, to be God's good vine. Now, I grew up on a farm. On our farm, we had many, many fruit trees. We had plums, figs, locusts, everything that you could eat. It was all there. But we had two grapevines. One of them was a Black Prince, a 100-year-old grapevine just outside our door. It was kind of half the size of this stage, so it was massive. And it seemed to produce just way more grapes than what we could ever eat. 100-year-old, just grape after grape after grape. Kids used to throw them at each other and use them to see how many we could catch or fit in our mouth and say chubby bunnies and all sorts of things, but they were great grapevines, Black Prince. And I said to my mum and dad, how did you keep it for so long? Because they planted it. No. They didn't. They're here, sorry. They said, well, every year we pruned it. So we'd get the secateurs out, you'd go back to the new growth, you'd cut off one or two buds, and then it would shoot out again the next year. But every year there was parts of the vine that needed to be cut out because they were dead. And out would come the saw, and they would be cut out, only fit for the fire. If you wanted to have a good grapevine, you had to prune it. And now we've got a viticulturist who goes to our church, Tom, and I rang him this week and said, tell me, what's the practice in the vineyards? He's in Mount Barker. He said, well, that's it. If you want to produce fruit, then you need to prune it. And of course, if anything's dead, then you cut it out. That's just how you produce good grapes. So quite clearly, God in his kindness has done everything for his people. He's been faithful to his promises. He's sent his own son. He's given his spirit. There's nothing more he could have done. He's forgiven those who come to him. But the fact is, God wants fruit. God wants fruit from the branches, just like a gardener or a farmer wants fruit from their garden. And so graphically, we see that Jesus is that vine. He's the vine. He's the roots, the trunks. And the disciples he was talking to, and to all who would follow Jesus, are the branches. Everyone's the branches. God's the gardener or the vine dresser, and he examines the vineyard. He goes to the vine and to the branches, and he looks. He's looking for fruit. And if there's fruit, out come the secateurs, they'll be pruning, because he wants more fruit. If there's no fruit at all, it will be removed, only fit for the fire. So let's make the first point, that God wants fruit from his vine. He wants his people to be fruitful. He's done everything for the vine and the branches to flourish. God wants fruit from you. He wants to see fruit in you, and he'll either prune you or he'll cut you out, depending on whether you have fruit or not. Well, how do you produce fruit then? Because it seems quite important from the passage that when the gardener comes looking, that he sees fruit in us or on us. How do we make sure it's the secateurs coming towards us and not the saw and the fire? Well, the passage makes that very clear, because 11 times the word remain is used. 16 verses, 11 times we're told we must remain in Jesus. That's the only way to produce fruit. So let's look at verses 4 to 8. Jesus speaking, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such a branch is picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples." So if you remain in Jesus, you will produce fruit. If you don't remain in Jesus, you won't produce fruit. In fact, you can't produce fruit. So the key to bearing fruit is remain in Jesus. Remain, remain, remain. Now, the old word used here is abide. Abide in him. Maybe we could use other words like stay connected to Jesus. Hold fast and don't let go to Jesus. Stay plugged in to Jesus. Well, while we're thinking about the branch in a grapevine, you could think about that branch securely attached to the vine, holding on. Maybe you could think of other images of holding on. Maybe you could think of yourself dangling over a cliff. Just hold on. Don't let go. Maybe you're on the back of a ute chasing vermin around a paddock. Hold on. Don't let go. The branch must hold on to Jesus. We must hold on to him. And so to produce fruit, we must be united to Jesus, holding on to him and never letting go. Because it's like the sap and the nutrients and the life that comes from Jesus flows into us and produces fruit for us. And if we disconnect ourselves from the vine, of course, there will be no fruit. And so the disciples are encouraged. Jesus is the true vine. All God's promises pointed to him, and they just need to hold on to him and not let go. Are we tempted to let go? Are we tempted to drift away? Are we tempted, like Ben and I, to think, we've got this. We don't need to hold on anymore. You know, we'll be safe. We'll be fine. We can trust in ourselves. I think that's the daily battle of the Christian, isn't it? To keep holding on to Jesus and not letting go. And it's often that we drift slowly away from him, and slowly we do let go based on our decisions we make. But let go, no, at all. Hold on. Hold on. No branch can live without the vine. You cut off a branch on any tree on your block, look at it the next morning, it's shriveled up, it's already dying. And so too those who disconnect themselves from Jesus. Well, what does it look like to hold on to Jesus? What does it mean to remain in him, to abide with him? Well, verse 7, it tells us that God's words must remain in us. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 9 tells us that his love must remain in us. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Last week we saw that this love must lead to joyful obedience. Verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So what does it look like to remain in Jesus in our daily lives, to hold on to him and not let go? Well, it means having the Bible open, his words in us, read, loved, obeyed, sermons, preached, read, believed, lived, It means that we love the one who first loved us. We have a relationship with Jesus. We're connected to him, his friends. He gave his life for us and we give our lives to him. It means that we do life his way and not our way. We joyfully obey his words. And so we stick with Jesus, we plug into him, and then we will bear fruit. And verse 8 says it, we will bring glory to God and we'll show others that we're his disciples. So my final question to you is, do you want to produce more fruit? Do you want to be more fruity as a Christian, a follower of Jesus? And maybe the first question we need to ask is, well, what does the fruit look like anyway? Because if I want to bear fruit, I need to know what it looks like so that I know whether I've got it. So what is the fruit? Well, the passage doesn't make it that clear, actually, does it? It makes it clear that God's the gardener, the vine's Jesus, the branches are the people. But what's the fruit? Verse 8, actually, it says it should be obvious to people whether you do have this fruit. It says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That's how you show you're a Christian, one of Jesus' people, that you're connected to him by your fruit. Chapter 13 says something similar when it said, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. People should see that you're a follower of Jesus by your life. And as we look through this chapter, chapter 15, and ask our question, what is this fruit? Well, we could land on a few conclusions. We could land on the fact that it's our love for Jesus and our love for other people. It could be our obedience that comes from our love for Jesus. It could be the joy and the peace that are ours in Christ. It could be our Christian witness that leads to new converts. In fact, it could be all of these. But if you go back to Isaiah chapter 5, we see that why were they being judged, Israel? Well, it says, for God looked for justice and saw bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. God looked at his people and he wanted to see fruit. He wanted to see that his people resembled him, that they were righteous, that they were just, that they were like him. And in New Testament language, we'd say that we should be Christ-like. The fruit of following Jesus and being plugged into him is that we become like Jesus. It's the Christian life is the fruit. Love, obedience, joy, peace, justice, righteousness, and so on. Which, of course, sounds awfully like being like Jesus. Now, if you plug a branch into a vine, what fruit does it produce? Grapes. Okay? If you plug a branch into a mulberry tree, what fruit does it produce? Mulberries, you're getting there. Okay, if you plug a branch into Jesus, what does it produce? Well, it's fruit that smells, tastes, and looks like Jesus, doesn't it? If you plug yourself into Jesus and stay connected to him, abide in him, remain in him, then your life starts looking a lot like Jesus's, bearing fruit that looks like Jesus himself. So how do we produce this fruit and how would we want to produce more? Well, we've already had the first answer. If you want to be fruitful, you must remain in Christ. You must remain in him, his life-giving spirit surging through you and producing fruit, pulsating through your life. But the second thing, if you want to be fruitful or more fruitful, is that you've got to let God's secateurs come at you. You've got to let God prune you so that you'll bear even more fruit. Well, how does that sound? Sounds painful, doesn't it? As you see God's the gardener with his secateurs coming at you so that you'll produce fruit ready to cut. It sounds a lot like Hebrews 12, which says it in a different way. Let me read some Hebrews 12. It says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They discipline us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The discipline of Hebrews 12 sounds a lot like the pruning of John chapter 12. Both painful, but both leading to good fruit. Secretures that lead to being more fruitful. And so as we contemplate this becoming more fruitful for God, who comes looking for fruit, more godly, more like Jesus, more loving, more kind, more joyful, more righteous, I wonder whether you'd be willing to pray a simple prayer to God. God, please make me more fruitful. Please cause me to bear more fruit for you. Now you might think, wow, that's just way too dangerous a prayer to pray. Why would I pray a prayer like that? What's God going to do with his secretures to me? What circumstances is he going to let me go through so that it'll bear more fruit and be more like Jesus? In fact, maybe he's letting you go through some of those circumstances right now. But then we think about the gardener, our Heavenly Father, and we think about what he's like. That he's good. He's kind. He gave his own son for us. He wants our good and he wants our growth and he wants fruit, not to destroy us. And we remember that we can trust him. We've trusted our lives to him. And so I wonder whether you'd be willing to pray that prayer today. Father, please cause more fruit to grow in me. So we've been looking at John chapter 15. The conclusion that God wants fruit from his people. And we'll either be pruned or we'll be cut out. It'll either be the secretures or the saw and the fire. And the only way to produce fruit, of course, is by remaining in Jesus, being plugged into the true vine, his spirit surging through us. We've seen that the fruit is the Christian life, which will only happen as we stay connected to Jesus, and the hardship and the trials of life will be what prunes us. I've asked whether you'll pray that simple prayer. But a final word to those who are not connected to the vine. If you're here today and you're not following Jesus, you're not a Christian, you haven't put your faith in Jesus, well, there's a strong warning in this passage to you, because it says to every branch that's not connected to Jesus, that the saw and the fire, that's your eternal future. But the passage also has a great invitation, doesn't it? Because you can actually plug into Jesus. You are invited to connect to Jesus and have your life transformed. The life that he offers can be yours today. You just need to realize that you don't yet know him. You're not yet connected to him. You need to go to him and ask for his forgiveness, recognizing that his death for you in the cross is the only way to be connected. You can confess your sin and be forgiven. You can join him today. And we'd love to talk to you afterwards if you want to do that. And you can pray in your heart silently to God even right now. So I'm going to give you a moment to pray any of those prayers that God's prompted you to pray. And then I'll pray for you as the music team come and join me. Father, we ask that you would cause us to grow more fruit, that we'd be more fruitful as we remain in you. We pray that we would never let go of Jesus, as he never lets go of us. Lord, we trust you. We want to grow. Help us to even recognize the things in our life now that are opportunities for us to trust you more, to love you more and serve you more, to see your grace in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.